Okay, well, so good morning. For anybody who doesn't know, my name's Janelle, and today we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. We're going to be starting with verse 24, if anybody wants to go ahead and turn there in their Bible. Now, I have props today. This is very exciting. I've heard lots of people ask me, like, what's in the basket? And I said, I'll show you later. Okay, so I'm holding something. Can anybody see what I'm holding?
No.
It's not a mustard seed. What about in the back? Can you see what I'm holding? What about in the very front?
No.
You know what? I'm holding it, and I can honestly hardly see it. I'm like right here. I'm actually holding tiny grains of yeast. Yeah, yeast, yeah. So today in one of the parables we talk about and that we read about, Jesus is going to be comparing the kingdom of heaven to yeast that permeates dough and affects the entire loaf of bread. It starts small, but it changes everything it touches. So yesterday I made bread using yeast. Yes, oh, somebody asked me if this was fake, and I said, no, I actually made this yesterday. And you can see. Yeah, it's challah bread. So every year on Easter, I always like to make challah bread. And I love it. I wake up really early while it's still dark outside, and I braid the dough together. And it's just my favorite. I know. So don't worry. We'll cut it up at the end. So if anybody wants some, don't worry. Here's a loaf of bread. Yeah. So what I did is you can see that all of this bread had yeast in it. It helped make it fluffy, makes it where you look at it and you go, oh, I want some of that. But I also made another loaf of bread without any yeast at all. It's heavy. It kind of feels like a brick or like a frisbee or something. Which is, well, I guess frisbees are light. But we can see this recipe is exactly the same. The only difference is that one has yeast and one doesn't. Can you see the difference? In the back, can you see the difference? Yeah, okay. On the side, everybody saw it. Put that one up there in the front, right on top of everybody. When I showed the yeast, we couldn't see it. But looking at this bread, we can see the effects of the yeast. We can see the effects of these almost microscopic ingredients that I was holding up here. In today's scripture, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like this yeast that affects every part of the bread. Like I said, the only difference in these recipes is one has yeast and one doesn't. Everything else is identical. Last week, we started learning some of the many parables that Jesus would teach to the crowds. Matthew started talking about those. And that Jesus... One of the things we learned was that Jesus would use these parables to filter out those who were there to follow the masses and those who were there because they were actually eager to learn and know more. So today we're going to be learning three more parables that Jesus taught in this ministry. And we're going to start with the first one in verse 24 through 30. It says, here is another story that Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted the good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, to tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." So growing up in church, I would hear a lot about the kingdom of heaven, but I really struggled to understand what that phrase meant. And now this parable, Jesus starts by saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. I've done a teaching before on the kingdom of heaven. If anybody else struggles to know what it's really talking about, you're welcome to go look at it. Liz also put on the back of everyone's bulletin a QR code to the Bible Project. They've done about a 5-6 minute video that's really fantastic, talking about the kingdom of heaven, and it's much more efficient than my longer teaching. So feel free to check it out if you want to look at that. But the kingdom of heaven can be hard to describe or explain, hence all the parables that Jesus gives regarding it. So the way that the Bible Project explains it, I really like it. They use a visual just like this. We kind of took that from their video. So we've got God's kingdom. That's kind of representing the purple circle, the kingdom of the skies. It's God's kingdom is what we think of when we imagine heaven, when we talk about going to heaven. That would be God's kingdom. There's earth, which is, was it like orange or red to y'all? I don't know what that looks like. Earth, that's where we live. So we can look out and around and know what earth is like. We can describe it. It's got people. It's got trees, rivers, mountains. And the kingdom of heaven is right there in the middle where both of these places overlap. One of the, really the first example we see of the kingdom of heaven represented in the Bible is the Garden of Eden. That's the overlap where heaven meets earth. In the Old Testament, we see that represented in the tabernacle and the temple where the Ark of the Covenant is placed, representing God's presence, representing that geographical location where heaven meets earth, where there's an overlap of these two things. In the Gospel of John, he says that God became human and made his dwelling among us, which means that Jesus has become the place where heaven and earth overlap. It's no longer limited to a geographical location, which can lead us to going, okay, like that sounds good. It's not the stationary place in the temple anymore. But what does it mean with Jesus being the overlap? Like, what does that look like? And those are the right kind of questions I think we should be asking, because Jesus uses parables to answer these questions and explain to the crowds who are following him. Because people at that time, and even today, all seem to have different ideas of what the kingdom of heaven should look like. And it makes sense that we would have different ideas of what this would be like, because we all have different ideas of what heaven will be like, of what God's kingdom will be like. I mean, the Bible isn't super specific on that, so we kind of fill in those blanks on our own. So if I were to ask everybody here, what will heaven be like? I'd probably get 100 different answers. So if we have different ideas of what heaven will be like, then of course we're going to have different ideas of what the overlap of heaven and earth will look like. And that's where reading scripture, reading through the gospel, reading through the parables, it can really help to bring clarity to this blurred image. What is this talking about? So in the first parable, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed. And while he slept, his enemy came in and planted weeds among the wheat. When the workers asked what to do about the wheat and the weeds all growing together, the farmer said not to pull the weeds, to let them grow. Let them both grow together and the harvesters will sort them later. So later on in today's scripture that we read, in verse 37, Jesus is going to explain what this parable means. He's going to kind of list out the cast of characters and say who's who. Jesus says that the farmer, the lead role, that goes to Jesus. The harvesters, we might be thinking maybe that's us. No, I'm sorry. Jesus gives that role to the angels. So we're like, well, which people are we? And Jesus will tell us in the verses we read in about 5 minutes that we're not even the people in this story. We're the wheat. It reminds me of back in the second grade, our class put on a little performance for our parents. And I was a really shy kid back then, so I was given the job as a tree. They like taped some leaves to a headband and I was told to stand in the back and just kind of sway. My parents come to see the play and I'm just like, I'm nailing this. So when I see that we're given the role of wheat, I'm like, well, that's great because I know exactly how to play this. It's actually really important for us to understand the role that Jesus gives the Christians in this parable, because we're called to be the wheat, not the weed pullers. Amen. This parable is not about how we can try to negotiate a role change with God or try to prove to him that we're actually capable of being the harvesters. There's a tendency for Christians to recognize the evil in this world. There's evil out there. We see it. And maybe convince ourselves that our job is actually to get rid of all of that. There's evil. There's out there. Let's see. Come on, Jesus. I'll show you. I'll take care of this. And Jesus is like, actually, you're the wheat in this story. And unfortunately, we don't really get to bargain our way into harvesting, which can feel like a record scratch moment, because what does that mean? Does that mean that in the kingdom of heaven we're just supposed to accept that there's evil out there in the world? We're not supposed to do anything about it? Like, it's just going to keep growing. People are going to continue hurting each other, harming one another, and we're just supposed to sit back and say, that's fine. I don't think that's the message of this parable. There's a time for judgment. There's a time for setting things right. There's a time for putting an end to that evil. The parable shows that. But we don't decide the time, and we don't decide the weeds. The good news is, I don't think Jesus has given us the job or the role of just swaying in the background like I did in second grade. What if our job as wheat is to feed the hungry? What if our job is to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love God above anything else? This is about understanding that in the kingdom of heaven, in the overlap where heaven meets earth, we don't have the power or authority to destroy all of the evil in this world. And if we make that our focus, if we make that our calling as Christians to try and destroy all of the evil in this world, we're going to get burned out. And reality check, we're not going to get as far as we think. We don't have to look far in the past to see when Christians have tried to do this, to get rid of all the evil in the world. There's so many sad stories in history that show in their attempt to do this how many innocent people got harmed and killed along the way. But if we can accept our limitations, we can accept a calling that is within our means. I can't destroy all the evil around me. As much as I wish I could, I can't. But I can refuse to add to it. This parable is talking about evil on a large scale, and understanding that trying to remove that is not the calling we've been given as Christians. God has allowed both to be present in this world for the time being. As Christians, we can use this time to share God's love, to share his plan to set things right, and the hope that we have in Christ. It's not glamorous. It's not fancy. But I believe that when we step into this humble calling of self-sacrificial love, of loving our neighbor as ourselves, of loving God above everything else, we'll find that we're made for this. And we'll find that it is way more fulfilling than a life of chasing down the weeds. All right, let's keep reading. Here's another, verse 31. Here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Hey! Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet: I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. So these parables teach us about how the impact of the kingdom of heaven can seem small and hidden, but actually is at work, growing, transforming into something great. It's transforming this no yeast bread into something beautiful. And that's because Jesus teaches us that God's kingdom grows through the seemingly insignificant. I remember watching The Chosen series, and in it, towards the beginning of the series, the disciples are looking for the most effective way to get Jesus to share about who he is and his ministry. They're like calculating like how to maximize on the crowd size. And if we go to this town at this time of day, we'll get this many people. In that scene, they can't find Jesus to tell him of his plan because he's out helping somebody. Obviously, that story, that exact story, isn't in Scripture, but it really stuck with me because it's something we do so much in our culture. Really, I guess since Christianity started. We look for the biggest impact that we can have with the most people because that is how the world around here works. But Jesus is presenting a different system, which is upside down from the world around us. He's presenting impacts that are made from seemingly insignificant actions, from seemingly insignificant people. And we see this with the origins of Christianity. I mean, it started with Jesus, who had no social status at that time. He brought in 12 disciples with no social status, no good ones at least. He had a band of misfits. And through that time, through this small and insignificant group of people, the entire history of the world was changed forever. There's no going back. And this idea is still so opposite to what our culture would define as impactful and relevant. Look at social media and how impactful we can feel when we have a post that gets a lot of likes and shares. Like, I'm doing it. I'm changing the world. You know, sometimes I get pressured to post more on social media, speaking out as being against or for certain people or political leaders. Sometimes I'll get pressure to do that up here during my teachings. I'll get people say to me, don't be silent. Get out there. Condemn this way of thinking or endorse this political leader as the right way to go. I've even gotten a few Facebook messages, sometimes after a teaching, from different people who were frustrated that I didn't use my position to share what I thought was right and wrong about Republicans and Democrats or different leaders out there. I had to think about this for a minute. I don't want to be somebody that looks back and regrets being silent when I should have been loud. I want to be somebody that stands up for what they believe in. Was I too quiet? Is my voice too small? The world that we live in prioritizes making sure that everybody sees the good work we do. And if it's not seen, does it even count? What if my good work is showing up during the week for people who are hurting or going through a hard time? What if I use my position and my voice to encourage them? Can God use that small of an effort? Can God hear a conversation that quiet? What if every time I go to the grocery store, I try to make sure I always buy crackers to put on the shelf back there for the rescue mission? Is that too small of an act to make a real impact? You know, I wonder how loud forgiveness is to God. It's a silent choice I'm making in my heart. It's silent. It's tiny, like yeast. But I can't help but wonder what impact that could create in a place where heaven meets earth. I have no interest in adding to the noise of shouting, of name-calling, of blaming. And I'm really tired of being made to feel like loving people and preaching Jesus just isn't enough anymore in this world. Every day that I'm up here as a leader, every day that I'm here as a leader, I offer myself up for accountability. I'm sincere when I say, hold me accountable. Hold me accountable if I'm being cruel to people. Hold me accountable if I'm not being honest. I mean it when I say, hold me accountable if I'm not preaching Scripture anymore. But I refuse to be held accountable for preaching Jesus. I think that there's a misunderstanding. That it can seem like by preaching Jesus, I'm preaching daisies to a world on fire. But I preach Jesus because I know in every fiber of my being, I know he's the only one that can help in a world on fire. The reason I don't use my voice to preach partisan politics is not because I'm afraid. It's because I care. I care about everybody in here so much. I care about everybody who listens to my voice. I know people are scared. I know that. So that's why I use my voice to share about the only thing that I know can help. Jesus is the only answer strong enough and loving enough to help in a world that feels like it's on fire. So if I sound quiet in the chaos, fine. I'm here for the mustard seed. I'm here for the small grains of yeast we can't even see. And I can't help but wonder what would happen if we lived the quiet, seemingly insignificant high calling of Christ. What would happen if we live for the seemingly insignificant act of loving our neighbor? Could we watch God turn that into something great? All right, let's keep reading. Starting with verse 36. Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one." The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove everything. They will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So we see that evil is not without consequence in God's kingdom. And Jesus is letting us know that this parable, what it's about and how it points to a time when evil will be wiped out. It actually hints at what's described in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Points to the temporary nature of this broken world, that it won't be forever. But this is what I want to point out, is that the biblical authors were very intentional about what they included in the scripture. Everything is there for a reason. And we see that Matthew points out, takes the time to write this so that we know this, that the disciples asked Jesus about this parable. They didn't immediately get it. They didn't immediately know. And Jesus does not correct them for wanting to learn more. In fact, he helped them to understand this parable and mentions again that anyone with ears to hear, let them listen. It's that invitation to listen and understand. And I think that Matthew's trying to show us that God's kingdom is a journey of learning, not a destination of knowing. And I don't mean this like, okay, so let me write down, Janelle wants me to know nothing. That's not true. It's more just saying we can still learn more. There's always ways that we can continue to learn more. Part of the reason that Jesus spoke in parables was to help the Israelites to begin to think of things differently. The reason for this is because by the time Jesus showed up, they had it all figured out. And they knew just what to look for in the Messiah. In fact, they knew so much that when the Messiah walked by right in front of him, they didn't even recognize him. They missed him. when we read scripture, I believe that we're called to follow this example from the disciples by sitting at Jesus' feet and asking him to show us what it means. Jesus, I want to understand. Can you help me? It's okay if we don't know everything yet. I actually don't think we're supposed to get to the place where we know everything. I know a few things. I know Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know to love my neighbor as myself, but the best way to live that belief out, I'm still learning. And that's kind of the fun of all this. This isn't about just learning for the sake of learning or checking off boxes as we go. Check Kingdom of Heaven, get it. This is about learning and growing and slowly changing into the person that we're made to be. This is about the relational aspect of Christianity. God's not inviting us to memorize a new set of laws. He's inviting us into a relationship with Jesus, a relationship where we read what he says, where we read the parables and say, I want to know more. I want to understand. And I promise and I know that God will be faithful to meet us there in those questions, in those places. We don't have to put pressure on ourselves to be at a certain level of understanding. Christianity is not a race to knowledge. It's a journey of discovery. So as we finish up here today, let's remember that the kingdom of heaven, the overlap where heaven meets earth, is the place that Jesus has called us as his followers to live. And in the kingdom of heaven, we want to remember the divine role that has been given to us by God. We are not here to separate the wheat from the weeds or to bring judgment down on all the evil that's in the world around us. God has a plan to set things right, and we can trust him to do that. Our job is the wheat growing in the field, not just swaying without purpose in the background, but we're here to feed the hungry. We're here to receive God's great love and then share that love with other people. Let's also remember that the kingdom of heaven works differently from the world around us. In the world around us, things have to be on these grand and large scales to be seen as being impactful. In our world, churches that meet in arenas are seen as the most successful ones out there. But Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven starts small, like a mustard seed or a grain of yeast. Well, if that's true, what can he do with us? Our work and our actions, they may look small and insignificant, but we can trust God to shape that into something beautiful that changes the world around us for the better. And finally, let's remember that we're not learning these things for the sake of learning. These are paths along the journey that help us to grow and help to shape us into the people we are meant to be. God is not asking us to memorize the facts of the kingdom of heaven. He's calling us into a relationship with him where we can sit at his feet and ask questions about what Jesus has taught us. Right on? Okay, so if you want to stand with me, we're going to sing a worship song. Blake, I think you're going to help get this bread cut up. So we're going to cut the bread up back in the coffee counter over there. So if anybody wants a sample of bread before you go. We'll also have this one. I don't think we should cut it. I feel like people should just hold it and feel how heavy it is. So we'll put this in a basket. But I made it yesterday, so if it's a little dry, I'm sorry. So you're laughing, but I'm sad about it a little. This one really hurt my heart to make, but all right, here you go, Blake. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for being here with us. In this moment, I surrender. I surrender to be the person you want me to be. I want to show your love. Help us to do that. Help us to feed the hungry. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to remain committed to the calling you have given us. We trust that you see the evil that is out there in the world, and we trust that you have a plan to set things right. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the person you've called us to be. We know we can trust you. We know you're strong enough and you're loving enough to help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Seal it for thy courts.
That in this overlap, you can use us for your purposes. You can use us to do something great. We may not even see it, but we trust you. We trust you with it. We trust you with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to speak this blessing to one another. It feels echoey, I'm sorry. Okay, we're going to speak this blessing to one together, and if anyone would like prayer or for anything, we'll be up at the front. If you want to try the bread, that's going to be back at the coffee counter, and yeah, I think that's it. Also, the angel tree's back in the back. Don't forget to let Susie and Deb know if you're taking an angel, because they want to get your contact info. All right, let's say this together. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, children of God.